If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. And we'll also be looking at another opening of Scripture, which will be Psalms 19, 1 through 4. But we're going to first start with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Praise God. When you get there, say amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4 says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." Now, take a look at Psalm 119, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. Psalms 119, verses 1 through 4 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." I want to read verse number 2. From there, I'll be primarily taking my thought, which simply says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." I want to preach the message simply entitled, "Keeping His Testimonies." Now, this title doesn't really have a lot of impact on you just yet, but bear with me. One of the things that I struggled with in this message is that the amount of information that the Lord was giving me regarding this subject was just enormous. I'm going to do my best to condense it and to present it to you in a way that is coherent and retainable. And by the help of the Holy Ghost, it is my endeavor, it is my desire that someone would be set free and would be filled with the Holy Ghost. That is always my objective, is to see someone born again and to see the body of Christ encouraged and empowered. Let us go to the Lord in prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And we bless you, we worship you, we love you. God, we exalt you. We enlist your aid today in this service. God, that the arm of flesh is weak and can do nothing, but only by your might and by your power, by your Spirit, O God, can the soul be transformed and can people be delivered and healed. Lord, I pray, have your way. Speak through me and use me only as you can to deliver this word unto your people, that people might be set free and delivered. We thank you. We bless you. God, we worship you and exalt you in expectancy for what you're going to accomplish in this house. We give you all the praise and the glory. And in Jesus' name, let the church living God say amen. You may be seated. When it comes to the integrity and the veracity of God's word, there are three main areas in which the skeptic or the atheist will try to attack and disprove the integrity of God's word. Don't let that distract you. That there are three areas in which that the enemy or the atheist or the skeptic will try to disprove the credibility of God's word. The three areas are, firstly, one, that they will attack or malign God's character. And they will pose the question, is God loving? That if God is a loving God, this is part of his character, this is one of the defining attributes of his nature, then how can there be so much evil and suffering and pain in this reality? They will attack God's nature and call into question whether or not God is in fact loving. If God exists and he is a God of love, a God of peace, and a God of mercy, why is there so much suffering and evil and pain in the world? The second attribute of God that they will attack concerning God's word is that they will attack God's laws. This will question God's morality and his judgments, his choices that he makes in relation to fairness and justice. How is God just and righteous when his laws seem arbitrary, unfair, and unattainable? This calls into question of God's nature. Is God righteous? So they will attack, firstly, God's nature, his behavior, and they will attack God's laws, his morality, and his judgments. Is God righteous? The third avenue by which that God is attacked or his word is attacked is God's testimony. And this questions God's account of reality, facts, events, people, and history. And this brings in the question, is God's word true or trustworthy? How is God's word true if it is inconsistent or contradictory to other information such as the sciences and other disciplines that we see within the human race? These three areas are avenues by which the skeptic or the atheist, and I would even say that the devil, will try to attack the integrity of God's word. One of the three things that I've mentioned is, which being the third, is the most important because the other two are based upon its premise. The value of God's love or God's judgments is meaningless if God's word is not true. Yes, God, we want to deal with the issue of God being a loving God while dealing with the existence of evil and suffering. And yes, we want to deal with the questions of God's laws or God's authority, God's morality and his judgments. But those two things are meaningless if we cannot accept the testimony of God's word. Is God's word in fact true? Is it trustworthy? Is it consistent? And is it reliable? An example of this, in talking about the testimony being the most important thing, it is the foundation for everything else. If you don't have a solid, trustworthy testimony or account, everything else falls apart. It is the foundation, it is the premise by which everything is built. An example of this is what we are seeing right now being portrayed in the news and in the media is in regards to the tragedy that happened in Uvalde, Texas, the school shooting that occurred. And as you know, that 21 innocent lives were taken away horrendously by a cowardly murderer who went in and butchered second, third, and fourth graders in cold blood. The thing is, what is being called into question in regards to this story is the response of law enforcement. That throughout the days, law enforcement has propagated a story and an account that at first seemed orderly. But as the days progress, there seem to be logical inconsistencies and contradictions. One of the stories was that the police first said that a school district police officer was inside of the building at first and engaged the shooter, when it later was determined that that was admittedly fake and false, that there was no police officer that was there. The story was also propagated that the cops had responded quickly and swiftly to basically mitigate this murderous act being carried out in this school. But in fact, that the officers did not move in to take out the perpetrator over an hour. It took over an hour for them to get there. And because of these inconsistencies in the story and their testimony, their laws, their idea of laws and ethics, their execution of the law is then called into question. And then their nature is called into question. Are they cowards in that they would not want to confront the shooter, considering that 911 calls are being levied and being launched from the classrooms by students and by personnel for over an hour? You see how, because the testimony was faulty, that everything else began to fall apart. Their idea of justice and laws falls apart. Their idea of their nature and their character falls apart. It all depends upon the testimony. The testimony of God is the mechanism by which God's love and also his righteousness is expressed and conveyed. We must then ask ourselves, what does the Bible mean by testimony? I want to try and give you some examples of how the Bible defines what a testimony is. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 31, and I want to look at verse 44. And as you're turning there, I want to give you some context as to what is transpiring in this story. In the story that Jacob has fled to his uncle Laban due to the betrayal of stealing the birthright and the blessing from his twin brother Esau. He has labored with Laban for many years and has become quite wealthy and affluent. Jacob has now become fed up with the treatment from his uncle, who is trying to rob him and usurp him. And he flees from him, taking his wives and his sons and his daughters and all of his cattle and all of his wealth. Laban is upset and pursues Jacob because he left without saying goodbye. And they have this exchange that we're reading here in Genesis 31 verse 44. Genesis 31 verse 44 says this: "Now therefore come thou," this is Laban speaking, "now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be a witness." I want you to pay attention to this. "Let it be a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it, and I'm going to try and pronounce this without messing it up, Jerga Shadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness. Notice this. This heap of stones is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore is the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord, watch between me and thee. When we are absent one from another, if thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take otherwise beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. Now, the word there, witness, in the Hebrew is ed, or it's spelled ed. It literally means a witness or an account or a testimony. Stones were considered a memorial or a sign or evidence of a covenant that was made. It was considered testimony. Whenever the Bible starts talking about testimony, it is usually referring to stones, which are always used as an evidence to show that an agreement was made, a covenant was made, or an event transpired. Stones were considered witnesses or evidence to substantiate an event or a covenant. They were considered the bearers of testimony. You cannot have a testimony without a witness, and you cannot have a witness without something to testify about. The two are intrinsically linked. Therefore, stones were considered to be testimonies to prove the truth of account of anything. I want you to remember that particular point. Now, to really emphasize this point, turn with me to Joshua 24, verse 25. I am going somewhere with this. Just bear with me here. Joshua 24, verse 25. This is at the end of Joshua's life. The children of Israel have conquered most of the promised land. And Joshua is now talking to the people of Israel regarding maintaining the covenant agreement that they have with Yahweh. Joshua 24, verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took, notice this, a great stone, and set up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto him, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Notice there that the stone is a witness. The Hebrew word there is Ada, which literally means a witness or a testimony. That the stone was the record and the evidence of a covenant agreement occurring or of an event transpiring. Now the question we should ask ourselves is why lifeless rock in stone and mortar is used to account or attest to something transpiring. Firstly, stones were chosen because of how long they lasted. They didn't typically rot away. They lasted for long periods of time. They also were chosen because of their immutability, meaning that they did not change. They usually stayed the same. When we say something is written in stone, means it's not changing and that it's going to last a long time. And so throughout the history of the nation of Israel, they used stones as monuments, as memorials to events that transpired or to an agreement or to a covenant that transpired. There is, however, one set of stones whose witness or testimony superseded any other stone or any other pillar or keep that was there. We find in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, that the Bible talks about how Moses went on Mount Sinai and he received a covenantal agreement from God. We see in Exodus 31, verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Tables of stone written with the finger of God. That we see that these stones, these tablets, were going to be testimonies of a covenant that God was making with the nation of Israel. Now look at this in Exodus 25, verse 21. Exodus 25, verse 21. This is describing the building and the construction of what we like to call the Ark of the Lord or the Ark of the Covenant. But I want you to pay close attention here how the Ark is described. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the Ark, and in the Ark thou shalt put, notice this, the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. The ark of the testimony. Do you realize this is the first time the ark is ever mentioned in Scripture, and it's described as the ark of the testimony? Did you know that it's not called the Ark of the Covenant, not until the book of Numbers? In Exodus, Leviticus, it's always referred as the testimony or the Ark of the Testimony. That was the first name that was given to describe what it was. The Ark of the Covenant was first called the Ark of the Testimony. Now look at this, Exodus chapter 40, verse 1, to substantiate this point, that this is called the Ark of the Testimony. Both terms are accurate and they are true, but they're emphasizing different components or aspects of this particular feature. Exodus chapter 40, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the Ark of the Testimony, and cover the ark with the veil." Now, here's the question we need to submit unto ourselves, is what is the difference between the covenant and the testimony? Now, look at this at Exodus 34, verse 27. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. Exodus 34, verse 27. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant." The Hebrew word there is berith, meaning agreement, a covenant, "with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant." Notice that. The words of the covenant. The Ten Commandments. Verse 29. "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them." The Hebrew word there is edith, which means testimony or witness there, for the word testimony. Now, the difference between the covenant and the testimony is the covenant is the words or the idea, the concept, or the agreement. The testimony is the witness and is the mechanism by which those words are captured, are expressed, retained, and conveyed, or communicated. It is the evidence which substantiates and captures the words of the agreement. So first we have the covenant, which is the words of the agreement. Then we have the stone, which is the testimony, which is what captures and stores and retains and conveys that particular agreement. The testimony of God is so important that it not only defined the Ark of the Covenant, but it also defined the building that it was housed in, which we call the tabernacle. We find in Exodus 38, verse 21, that this is the sum of the tabernacle, even the tabernacle of testimony. Do you see the emphasis on the testimony of God? That it was the tabernacle of testimony. The testimony is the foundation that substantiates everything else. And it's a very dangerous and devastating thing when the testimony is taken away. A good example of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, to give you some background behind this, and like I said, I'm going somewhere with this, the nation of Israel was kind of in a very interesting state, that they had priests who were officiating the sacrifice of God called Hophni and Phinehas, and these two priests were corrupt. They were committing fornication even in the doors of the tabernacle itself. They were stealing the offerings of God and sacrifices from people who came to offer it. And the people of God were going into idolatry and looking more at the Ark of the Covenant more as like a talisman as opposed to looking at the God of the Ark. And because of the grotesque and egregious sins that these individuals were taking, that we see that their testimony was stolen. The Bible talks about how the Philistines came to wage war against the nation of Israel. And when they first fought against the nation of Israel, the Israelites lost. Look at this. 1 Samuel 4, verse 15. When they lost, the Bible says that the Philistines, they took the Ark of the Covenant. They took the Ark of the Testimony away from Israel. Now look here, Eli, who was the high priest, who was in charge of all the worship of Jehovah, look at his reaction when he hears the news that the testimony had been stolen. 1 Samuel 4, verse 15. "Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There have been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he had made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he was judged Israel for 40 years. When it didn't faze him when he heard that his sons had been killed. It's when the testimony had been taken. You need to understand something, that the testimony was lost because the caretakers of the ark and the nation was in grotesque sin. Even so, the testimony that God gives unto us is also, if it's jeopardized, eyes, and it makes void, hallelujah, all the things that we're trying to do. It can be made void by the sin that we're trying to commit. Just as the testimony defined the nation, so does it define the believer in Jesus Christ. This is what the enemy is after. He's after your testimony, because by it you understand God's nature. You understand God's morality and his judgments. Now, to fully understand what it means to keep the testimonies of the Lord, we must examine what was in the ark, okay? Because the ark is called the ark of the testimony. Okay, so what does that really mean? What was inside of the ark? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So we see three things. There was the pot of manna, which God rained down from the sky, the bread that fed the nation of Israel in the wilderness. We also see Aaron's rod that had budded, which occurred because people were trying to challenge God's authority of leadership. And so this was a symbol of leadership. Thirdly, we had the tablets of stone, which is God's testimony. So we had three things. The pot of manna, which represents God's provision, which also is the extension of his character, because God is called Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. Remember the three things I said that the enemy will always try to attack: his nature, his laws, and his testimony. So first, inside of the ark of the testimony was the manna, or was the bread, which represents God's provision. Then was the rod, which represents God's authority and leadership, or God's judgments. The third thing was the tablets of stone, which represents God's promises and the testimony. The testimony of God, to which he gives to us, is made up of these three elements. I want you to consider, when we talk about you giving a testimony, your testimony consists of those three things that will either attest of God's nature, his goodness, or will attest of God's judgments and his mercy, or will attest of God's promises and how he fulfilled them. All of that was captured inside of the ark of the testimony. And this is the thing that the enemy is trying to get you to question, to get you to question God's provision. When you're going through a crisis and you're going through hell and high water, you'll start to question, will God provide for me? Will God make a way for me? Whenever you're going through a crisis, you'll start to wonder, is God just and fair when I'm going through tribulation? When young babies are shut up in an elementary school, when you're going through tribulation and trouble and problems, you'll wonder, where are the promises of God? Where are the things that God said he would give unto me during this time of travail and tribulation? He'll try and make you question God's testimony. Because without God's testimony, we become ineffective and we are destroyed. That's exactly what the enemy does. He'll attack a man of God or a woman of God, and he'll try to invalidate their testimony, ruin their credibility, so that they can no longer minister and be effective in the kingdom. That's why the Bible commands us to guard your testimony, or should I say, guard his testimony. We say that it's ours, but really it's his. It's what God did for me. It's what God delivered me, how God saved me. Deuteronomy 6:17 says, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. God is commanding us, you need to keep the testimony, because by the testimony you're going to wage war, and by the testimony you're going to get the victory. The Bible says in Isaiah 8:16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. I want you to understand that the devil's job, the devil's mission, is to try to eradicate, to erase the testimony that's written inside of your heart. He does not want you to testify of the goodness of God, because somebody might get saved and forsake their sin. He does not want you to testify of the provision saving hand of God, because they might believe that God might be able to provide for them in the midst of the wilderness. The devil does not want you to tell the story of how God saved you. You've got to keep your testimony. The tragedies and the sufferings of this life is Satan's way to try to eradicate, to erase the record that God has written inside of us. He's doing everything he can. Now, I really want to kind of emphasize this point. Turn with me to Exodus 34, verse 15. Exodus 34, 15. Moses has been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He is now captured all that God has said on the tables of testimony. Now look what happens here. Exodus 34, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side, and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now, if you understand the story, while Moses was on the mountain, the children of Israel just went into wholesale idolatry. They made a golden calf and started having all sorts of sexual exploits and worshiping idols and just completely abandoned God. And they were just celebrating and having a party. Verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. They thought there was a war going on, but they were actually just partying so hard that it sounded like a battle. Verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them beneath the mountain. Now, let me explain something to you here. Moses has just had this amazing mountaintop experience, 40 days and 40 nights right in the very presence of God. He has now been given the testimony that will arbitrate the whole nation of Israel. He's coming down off the mountain. He then encounters trouble and tribulation, something to get on his nerve. And the first thing he does is he breaks and he loses his testimony. I want to tell you something. When you leave this church, when you leave the house of God, you're going to be confronted with some things that are going to try to tempt you to lose your testimony, to lose your religion, to make you go crazy, to make you break the testimony and break the covenant. But you cannot let the enemy see you sweat. You cannot let go of God's unchanging hand, that no matter what comes, what may, I'm not going to break the testimony that Christ has gotten me. Somebody cuts me off in traffic. Somebody backstabs me at my job. My cousin has left me and somebody's died, and the enemy's doing all he can to frustrate me, agitate me, irritate me, because he wants me to break the testimony. But I want to keep the testimony inside of my heart, and so I cling on to God's unchanging hand. I got to pray harder, fast longer, quote the word all I can, so I don't lose the testimony, because I'm going to tell the world how good Jesus has been to me. He's trying to get you to mess up your full self and commit sin, cut somebody out, get out of your character, get out of what God has done in your life by tempting you. We've all been there when we've messed up and we've sinned and we've felt like we broke the testimony. We broke the testimony. But you know what? Sometimes when you break the testimony, God has to give you a new one. We see in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. When Moses broke the testimony and let his temper get the best of him, God gave him a new testimony. I know you messed up. I know you sinned. I know you got out of your character, and you think it's all over because you broke the testimony. But God is here to tell you, I've come to give you a new testimony. I've come to do a new thing in your life. I've come to heal your body in a new way, deliver you in a new way, rescue you in a new way. The enemy tries to condemn you, tries to accuse you, tries to malign you and libel you and slander you through your sin. But I hear the words of G.T. Haywood, which says, when gloom and sadness whisper, you've sinned, no use to pray, I look away to Jesus, and he tells me to say that I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves, which reach the throne of God, are sweeping over me, that despite the sin in my life, despite the assaults of the enemy, he cannot stop the testimony. He cannot thwart the blood of Jesus, which gave me a new heart, which gave me a new mind, which gave me a new life. He cannot stop the testimony of Jesus Christ. I told you I'm going somewhere with this. Jesus, you better keep your testimony. What we saw in Moses, who was supposed to be the arbitrator of the law, was supposed to be the example to the nation of Israel, the ambassador and the representative before God, he himself broke the testimony. And that was the problem, because Israel kept breaking the testimony. They couldn't keep the law. They kept going back into grotesque sins and idolatry. So, because of that, since they could not keep the testimony in the ark that was there, God had to send a different ark. The ark carried three things. It carried the manna, the bread, which represents God's provision. It carried the rod,
which represents God's authority, his laws. And it carried also the tablets of stone, which represents his testimony, his promises. So God sent a new ark called Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus we find the manna, because Jesus said that I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger, and he that cometh to me shall never thirst. We find in Jesus Aaron's rod, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because God is the good shepherd, and that God has all authority. Jesus Christ had all authority. When the Pharisees saw Jesus, they said, what a law, what a wonder is this? Because with authority he teaches the word of God. In Jesus we see the tablets of stone, the promises of God fulfilled. For yea, the promise of God are in him, both yea and amen, his testimony. For he is the living word incarnate. He is the very encapsulation of all that is good and all that is righteousness. So Jesus was the ark of the testimony. Inside of him carried the manna, carried the authority, the provision, and carried the testimony and the promises of God. What Jesus said, that search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they that, what? Testify of me.
Something that's very interesting about stones. Stones were also used as landmarks. They were used to mark off territory and land. They were called, the Bible commands the nation of Israel not to remove the landmarks. And the landmark was a stone. They got stones that marked the borders of your territory. Now, I want you to understand something, that the enemy, he stole the territory of God. He did his best to move the landmark. That in one particular place where God had the landmark placed was in the kingdom of the grave. Because that Satan, who is called the thief, who steals and kills and destroys, he had moved the landmark and said that I have the power to the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And so Jesus said, oh, that's funny, because I'm the one who's the true stone, because I'm the rock of ages, because I'm the stone that the builders rejected. I'm the chief cornerstone, a stumbling block and a rock of offense. And I want to retake back the territory that you stole from me. And so Jesus went in the grave, and when he came out, he rolled a stone away. He moved the stone away, showing that he was taking back the kingdom of the grave. Then when you look at the stone, remember, the stone was the place of testimony. It was the place of witness. And whenever we look at that stone that was rolled away, it testifies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into the nation of the city of Jerusalem, and everyone was crying Hosanna, and the Pharisees said, shut him up, stop them from crying Hosanna. Notice what Jesus said. He said, if they don't cry out, these stones are going to cry out. Why? Because the stones knew who Jesus was. They knew what he could do. That he is the master. He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. He is the ark of the testimony of God. Now the story does not end there. Because Jesus then wanted to create other arks of testimony. And he then gave this ability to anyone that would believe and trust in him. I want to help you understand today that you are an ark of God's testimony. That in you, God wants to show the manna, the bread, which we celebrate at communion. And showing that his body was broken for us. That we show that God is a provider. That if you're in the debts of sin, that Jesus paid it all. He provided the manna in the wilderness to pay my debt and get me out of sin. Inside of you, if you're born again, Christ has given you authority to cast out devils and to heal sicknesses and diseases. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word power there is exousia. It means authority. That inside of you, just like Jesus, the true ark of the testimony, is the authority to cast out devils, is the authority to bind sicknesses and diseases. Inside of you is the authority to speak to the storm and tell it to be still, and to obey and hear what the word of God says. But most importantly, is inside of you the tables of testimony. Turn with me now. I'm trying to close. Turn with me now back to my main text, 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul, the apostle, writing to the church of Corinth, says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Notice this, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Now I want you to understand here that when God created his testimony, the Bible says he took his finger and he wrote on tablets of stone. But we're under a new covenant, under a new living way. That the way that God has his testimony inside of the ark, he does not write on tablets of stone, but he writes it in your heart. Your heart is the record of God's goodness. Your heart is the record of God's provision. Your heart is the record of God's promises. Your heart is the record of God's deliverance. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a new heart of flesh." That is the thing that the enemy fears most, is someone who can show that God can transform your heart. No matter how infested with sin you are, no matter how wicked you are, depraved you are, that God can change your heart. When someone gets born again, God sends his finger and he writes inside of their heart. Where it used to say sinner, it says righteous. Where it used to say blamed, it says forgiven. Where it used to say sick, it says healed. And inside of your heart is the testimony of Jesus Christ, is the testimony of God's provision, is the testimony of God's protection, is the testimony of God's deliverance. He said, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments." My main text, trying to close this. Psalm 119 verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart." Here's what I want you to understand, that the enemy is trying to remove and eradicate the story, the account of Jesus Christ from your heart. So the heart represents the motives and the will of the human being. He wants to remove from you the will to serve God through the trials and the tribulation that you're confronting, through the traumatic experiences and the tragedies that you have experienced. He wants to remove from you what God has written inside of your heart, that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. It's when we seek God with all our heart that the finger of God is able to write inside of us the testimony of God's goodness. I could stand here all day telling you what Jesus Christ has done in my life. When I look back at that beautiful woman sitting in the last pew, my wife, I know that there is a God, because when I was single and lonely and didn't even love myself, God sent me her to show me how much he loves me. Hallelujah. When I was at my worst in sickness and disease, God healed my body. I can remember a time when I was literally having a heart attack. I was a teacher at school and I was having chest pains, and I just called on Jesus and the pain left me. I can remember when my wife was pregnant with my son Jason and she became violently ill. She was in Kalamazoo and I was stuck here, unable to help her, and I just said, "I'm about to go to war with the enemy because I'm going to keep my testimony." And my wife just declared, she said, "By 7:30 this fever's going to go." And I stayed up and prayed in tongues and rebuked the enemy for 4 hours, and when my wife woke up, she was healed of her disease and of her sickness. I want to tell you about the goodness of God. To keep his testimonies, we must ensure that the record of Christ's works remains in our hearts. Do not let bitterness, do not let tragedy erase the testimony and invalidate what God has done in your life. Because you are struggling, because you are suffering, because you don't know what else to do, you're forgetting what God has done. The early church, early Christians, and the believers all across the world, they're not being killed for their political views. They're being killed because they have a testimony. Revelation 6:9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal,
I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The devil is trying to take your testimony because it's the testimony that propels us to overcome. The way I deal with this challenge that I'm facing now, the giant I'm facing now, is remembering the bears and the lions that the Lord killed in my past. That's how you overcome the enemy, is that you do it as according to Revelation 12:1. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. Let's stand, otherwise I'm going to keep preaching. God wants to write inside of your heart a new story. The testimony that you've experienced throughout your past has been one of rejection, one of abuse, one of isolation and abandonment, one of pain and heartache. But Jesus Christ wants to write a new story. And displayed upon your actions and upon your words is the account of the goodness of God. It is imperative, I beseech you and plead with you, that you keep the testimony of Jesus Christ in your hearts. Because the enemy will come by hook or by crook to do all that he can to get you to smash the testimony like Moses. He'll do everything he can to break your nerve, to break your will, to get you to forget what God has done in your life. And as you're going through the struggle, you're hurling accusations at God and saying, God, I don't think you're very loving. Why? Because you've forgotten his testimony. You're saying, God, you're unfair. Your laws are unfair because you've forgotten the testimony. You're saying that, God, your promises aren't true. How can I trust you? It's because you've forgotten the testimony. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Yes, just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know, thus says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, how I trust him. Oh, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus. Precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. And that walk before him with all their heart. They do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. I know that the tragic events of Uvalde, Texas are challenging our theology. Challenging the account that God has given. But you cannot allow these things to erase the writing of God in the tablet of your heart. I think it is fitting that tomorrow, as we commemorate those brave men and women who gave their lives for this country, a memorial day, that we should create our own memorable moment here. The moment where someone who's been guarding their heart, afraid of being hurt, afraid of being discovered of what is inside of there, that they opened up and allowed the finger of God to write a new story on their heart. That this could be the day in which you renew your vow, your oath, your commitment to keeping the testimony of Jesus Christ. Christ wants to do a new work in you today. That if you've lost your testimony via sin, via heartache, and you've lost hope via tragedy, Christ is here to give you a new testimony and rewrite the story. I open up these altars today to give you this opportunity to keep the testimony. To keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. A testimony written, not with ink, but that which comes from Emmanuel's vein, his blood. He wants to apply his blood. Do not let the enemy rob you of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I know you're hurt. I know you're suffering. I know you're confused. And you're questioning, where is God in the midst of all of this turmoil and suffering? But you cannot allow that to invalidate the testimony. Because what you don't realize is that this may be a setup for God to give you a new testimony. Understand this. There is no miracle that has transpired within the pages of the Bible that did not first start off with a problem. You cannot have a miracle until you first have a problem. A problem is just a miracle in baby form. Do not lose your faith. Do not lose your integrity. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Do not abandon the record of Christ. Do not forget what God has done in your life, how he forgave you of your sins, how he washed you, how he raised you and delivered you. Do not forget what Christ has done. Keep his testimony today. God bless you.